2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. And I invite you to follow on with your eyes as I read aloud for us today. And together, let's hear what the Word of God says to us. It says in verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of that number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, but we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Deathridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
We are going to finish up a paragraph here that really encompasses the whole chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in which the Apostle Paul is defending his position and his rightful authority to speak to these people in Corinth. He was an apostle, of course, which gave him that authority, but beyond that, he was also the man who had been so instrumental in their lives. He had won some of them to Christ. He had started the church there in Corinth, and he had done much labor among them in the year and a half that he'd been among them and had established that church. He'd also formerly written a letter, the book of 1 Corinthians, in which he dealt with some problems that were there. And many of them received that letter well, and they responded well and got right with God. And so the Apostle Paul had fruit even from a distance among these believers in Corinth. But there were those there who challenged his authority, and it's to them that he's speaking here this morning in these verses that we will read and consider. He says to them, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Let's bow our heads and ask God's help, that He would help us to understand the Word of God here this morning. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your Word. We thank You for the robust truth that You have given us, Your Holy Word, that we can sit here this morning with the knowledge that the book we hold before us is precisely what You want us to know, that has been given to us by divine inspiration, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and so God was writing through them on these pages, and that You have promised that heaven and earth would pass away, but Your words would not pass away. So as we look around and we see heaven and earth still in existence, we know that this book we hold is Your word for us. What a tremendous assurance it is in a world that is so full of every man's opinion, everybody's idea of what truth might be, to know that there is a place we can go and never have to have a doubt that it will speak to us Your holy truth. And Father, I pray You help us to build our lives on this word, and on the things we'll think about tonight, may You speak among us, may You glorify Yourself in what we hear and how we live it out in this world. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This is the time of year when we begin to notice those among us who are graduating from high school and from college. And now that I'm a little older, I just turned 41 this year, I have noticed that there's a difference in perspective. Ah, the beauty of perspective. As I look at kids graduating from high school and from college, some of you will understand this, the thought in my mind sometimes is, how come they let kids so young graduate from high school? When I graduated from high school, we were very mature. We were very grown up. But boy, it seems like the older I get, the younger college kids look, the younger high school kids look. I was even noticing this in the picture collage of Lee and Peggy's life, and I've always thought of Lee as this man that's older than me that I look up to. And seeing those pictures when they got married, I'm looking at them and saying, man, they look like kids when they got married. That's just the beauty of perspective. I remember when I was in high school, I was probably about a senior in high school, and One of my teachers had a couple little girls. I went to a small Christian school. She had a couple little girls who were 5 and 7 about. And they were very impressed with us grown-up senior high schoolers. And the teacher came to me one day and said that on the way home from school one day, her little 7-year-old said, "Mommy, that, you know, Colin sure is a man, isn't he?" And my teacher was laughing. And she said, "Well, I told him he's almost a man." And I took great umbrage at this. I said, "What do you mean almost a man? Here I am." You know, by that time I was working pretty full time. I was making pretty good money, working a lot of hours. And I thought that I was grown up. Of course, you know what I'm talking about. If I were to stand in her shoes and look at me back in that day, I would think of myself the same way she did. Boy, I was young. The beauty of perspective. I didn't, as a senior high schooler, quite get it. I didn't quite get it. And now I am a little older, and now I understand a little more how young I really was back then. I'm mindful of the fact there might be some of you sitting here today say, "Pastor, you're still pretty young." But I didn't quite get it back then. In our text, we have an expression of that idea. At the end of verse 12, where it says this, "They are not wise." There's a word here that's translated "not wise," which simply means what I just expressed to you. They just don't get it. In fact, this particular Greek word is only translated "wise" in this text. In some other texts, it's translated "consider." And the majority of the times when this word is found, it's translated with the idea of "understand." As in, they just don't understand. To prove it, let me show you a passage in which we find, or a couple passages in which we find those words. Look back in the Gospel of Matthew, if you will, with me. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And by the way, let me say this. A lot of times people who don't get it think they do. And here's an example of some men who didn't get it, but they really thought that they did. In Matthew chapter 13, the first couple of verses there, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to teach in a parable about a man who goes out to sow on 4 different kinds of soil. Some of his seed falls on hard ground, some of it falls on stony ground, some of it falls on thorny ground, and some of it falls on good ground. Well, the 3 inferior soils, of course, do not produce much fruit. The hard ground doesn't produce any fruit. But the good ground produces fruit. And this was a story Jesus was sharing to make a spiritual truth known. Now, the disciples asked afterwards in verse, well, when he finished, he said this. Jesus said this, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." If that were in our language today, or in our idea today, it would be the idea, "Listen up. Listen to what I'm saying." And so they said in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" I like how they said "them." It's kind of like, well, we get it. We understand what you're doing, what you're saying here, but why don't you make it clear to them? "Why speakest thou to them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." The words are falling in their ears. Their eyes are watching him teach and interpreting his body language and his facial expressions. But as they are listening to him, they are not getting the message. Verse 14, it says this, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and ye shall not perceive." I ran over the word there, understand again. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." So it's possible, in fact it is true, that a lot of people just don't get the message. It was prophesied in Scripture. It was fulfilled in this instance. And I would say to you, it's fulfilled in our own experience so many times. I don't know how many times I have stepped in front of an audience of people that I knew were trusting in a false gospel. They were trusting a gospel of salvation by their own works and their own merit. And I have labored to the best of my ability to make clear to them that works will not save you. And that you must be saved by faith in Jesus. And if you're trusting in your works, you're not trusting in Christ. You can't hold both saviors. I don't know how many times I preached that, and then afterwards, people came up to me that I knew, no, did not agree with that message and said, I just love your message. And I'm going, you didn't get it. You just didn't get it. Well, a lot of it's the work of the Holy Spirit. We understand that. So we keep teaching and preaching the message and trusting them. But the reality is a lot of people hear the words and just don't understand. In Matthew chapter 13, Lord Jesus goes on to share a few other parables. He talks about a parable of the tares among the wheat, a story about the master sowing good wheat and then his enemy coming in and planting a bunch of weeds out there. His workers come to him and say, what should we do? Should we tear out the weeds? And the master says, no, leave them to grow together and we'll separate them in the time of the harvest. He shares another one in the third a third parable beginning in verse 31 about a grain of mustard seed that is planted. A tiny little seed becomes a huge tree and becomes a shelter for all kinds of birds. Another parable is given in verse 33 about a woman who hides a little bit of leaven or yeast inside of the meal or inside of the dough, and pretty soon the leaven affects the entire loaf of dough. Then he explains one of his parables beginning in verse 36, the one about the sower and the four types of soil. He explains what it means. In verse 44, there's another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man realizes the treasure is there, he sells everything he has to buy the field that holds that treasure. There's another one in verse 45. It's like a pearl of great price. And the merchant sells everything he has to have this great pearl. And then a seventh parable is given in verse 47. A parable of the net being cast in the sea and dragging all kinds in. And then finally the bad fish being separated from the good fish, which was, of course, a sign of the judgment. And so all these parables of the kingdom are given. And look at what Jesus says in verse 52. Then said he unto verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? Same word, by the way. Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. You know what? Theologians to this day are going around and around about what some of these parables mean. It's not even settled in this day, 2,000 years, some years later, what these parables Jesus was talking about necessarily mean. Now, we have different ideas. Some of us may say, I think I know what it is, and that's fine. But I want to make the point that these guys said, yes, they understood, when probably the reality is that they really didn't get it. They really didn't get it. Jesus says this in verse 32, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. There's a profound truth here, by the way. A scribe instructing the kingdom of heaven is the idea of someone who studies the word. Particularly, I think it's someone who is responsible for the care of the word of God. And it refers to, I think, what we call today the pastor. And it says a scribe that is instructing the kingdom is like a man that is a householder. And he bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The treasure for the pastor and the treasure really for every one of us as believers is the word of God. And the reality of the Christian life is that there are some truths in the Word of God that are old to us. We know them. They are foundational to our knowledge of God. We've learned them perhaps since Sunday school. We could tell them to anybody around us. They're old treasures. And we need to have time, by the way, as Christians, when we rehash and remember and relive our understanding of the old truths that we know. But the beauty of the Word of God is that it's not exhausted when you read through it the first time. It is not empty when you first begin to study it. But as you study the Word of God and you go through your life and you're maturing as a believer, you will find new things in the Word of God all the time. And so a pastor is bringing out the old truths, the fundamentals, if you will, of the faith, but he must also be continually bringing out new things. And as we study the Word of God, we must not only be looking to reaffirm the old truths we know, but also developing a deeper and more intense understanding of God all the time, supplementing the old with new things. I want to tell you, to me, the study of the Word of God is like a voyage of discovery. Yeah, we start off from some places we know, but as we go and we're learning more about the really vast and measureless God and the plan that He has for us and is working in this world, we come away with our mouths agape saying, wow, new things I have discovered this day. So, if I were to hold you the Word of God and say, do you understand everything Jesus said? You know what the honest answer ought to be? No. In fact, there'll be no, teach me, Lord. Teach me. And I anticipate, if I'm halfway through my life, and I may be, but I anticipate that I will learn more in the second half of my life about God and His Word than I have in the first half. I anticipate that will be a learning experience to the day I die. You know, some Christians, they get so wrapped up in the old things and it's just kind of the same old thing every day. You hear the pastor preaching the same message or a different message about the same thing over and over again. And they're not getting these beautiful and brilliant insights into the deeper knowledge of God. And I just feel like they're weak. They're shortchanged. And I love the fact as we get in the Word of God, it is always about learning new things. And so we pull out of the treasure things that are old, and that's valuable, but oh, the things that are new as well. Brothers and sisters, I could not say I understand the Word of God like I should. I understand it better now than I did a week ago. I understand it better now than I did a year ago or 10 years ago. But even to this day, I don't know that I get it all. Or I get it as much as I should. Look a little farther forward in Matthew chapter 16. Here's another example of the word being used. Jesus is with his disciples in a boat now. And Jesus saith unto them, verse 6, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. They had forgotten to take bread. You read that in the end of verse 5. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up. Does anybody remember how many baskets they took up? 12 baskets. They started with 5 loaves, fed 5,000 people or more, and ended up with 12 baskets left over. And then he says, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets he took up. And so again, they took up 7 loaves this time. 2 different instances in which Jesus fed a multitude by multiplying the food. And he said, why? You know, the point is, we forgot to bring bread. Why would that be an issue? Anyway, verse 11, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what I learned from this? A lot of times we don't get it because we don't pay attention to details. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What did they hear? Beware of the leaven. What did they miss of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They missed the detail. And they forgot about the fact that Jesus had provided bread when they didn't have any. And let's understand, when we approach the reading of this treasure, this word, seeking to understand what God says to us, we must pay attention to detail. Every word of God has a meaning. And we must remember who our God is and what He has already done. So once they got, I can almost hear the tone of Jesus in verse 10. How do you not understand that I spake and not concerning bread, but that ye should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Trying to emphasize those details. But they didn't get it at first until Jesus made it clear to them. Well, this is a problem we have. A lot of times we just don't get it. That's the problem that Paul is addressing in our text today. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's think about what Paul is saying here. In verse 12, he tells us that there's a deficient focus in the lives of some believers. There's a deficient focus in the lives of some believers. And I say deficient because it is true that believers have got it to some extent. Like I said, I express my frustration sometimes in preaching to people who just don't get the gospel. And I try to make clear they just don't get it. Well, those who have trusted Christ as Savior have got it. They got the understanding that they can't save themselves.
And they can't be their own saviors, but Jesus has died to be their savior, and if they trust in him, his promise is they'll have eternal life. It's very simple, really. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's just that simple. And they got it. You know, they got it. But the fact is that even though believers have got it, there's more they haven't got. And that's what I guess I'm trying to express. Our understanding of God's word is a learning process. Learning is a process. And so it is a process we go on. And so as we're talking about not having or having a wrong focus. We're talking about having a deficient focus. So let's look at that verse here. Verse 12, it says this. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. What's the deficient focus here? People looking at people. People looking at people. What happens when we get our focus in the course of our Christian life, in the course of our ministry, on people? Well, there's three things in this verse. The first thing that happens when we look at people, whether ourselves or people around us, is that we begin to categorize. Paul says this, we dare not make ourselves of the number. If you want to write a note in your Bible, you might note that what that means is we dare not put ourselves into a category. We dare not count ourselves among a certain number of people, some group, some small elite, if you will. We dare not categorize ourselves among a certain number of people. And this is what we do if we're focused on people around us or in ourselves. We look at ourselves and say, well, you know, we are... I'm one of the mature believers, or you know I'm one of the ones that does get it, or I'm one of the ones that has achieved some level of Christian holiness, and we want to categorize ourselves into some group and say we are among that number, we are with that group, we are part of that select number of people who are in this category, and those others they're on the outside, they're not in our category. Well, the problem is we do not see other people's hearts. Nor do we entirely see our own heart. But who does? God sees our heart in its detail, and he sees the hearts of others around us. And I would dare say that someday we get to heaven, we might find we ain't in the category we thought we were in. And maybe other folks are in a different category than we thought they were in too. And I think it's wrong for us as Christians to try to put ourselves in some kind of category, categorize ourselves as being among this number. Now, we want to be true to God. We want to be faithful to the Word of God. We want to be growing in the Word of God. We want to realize that we have matured in Christ. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's wrong for us, I believe, to elevate ourselves into some sort of small elite of Christians. We dare not make ourselves of the number. Or, here's the second thing, compare ourselves. Another thing that happens when we look around us is we compare ourselves to other Christians. Say, there's brother so-and-so, or there's sister so-and-so. We look at them and we look at their Christian life and we fall into the trap of comparison. Now, comparison can happen in two ways. Sometimes we compare ourselves to people who are great Christians. And boy, it seems like they're doing a great job living for Christ. They're being faithful in their Christian life. They're not falling into sin. They're actively serving God and they're seeing results in their ministry. And they've got all these things in line. And we look at them and say, wow, I'm not doing very well. I'm not seeing souls saved. I'm not seeing prayers answered. I'm not seeing God do great things with me. I'm struggling to keep myself out of sin. I'm really having a hard time living the Christian life. And the result might be, and oftentimes is, that believers become depressed with their walk for God. And you know one of the things that takes believers out of the ministry for Christ more than anything else is depression. They just simply feel like, well, God's not going to use me, and I guess I can't do much. There's not a whole lot I can do, and I can't be like so-and-so, so I guess I won't do anything. That's a problem that happens when we compare ourselves with those who are doing well in our estimation in their Christian life. But it goes the other way as well. Sometimes we like to compare ourselves with those who are not doing so well. And in fact, sometimes it's easier for us to do that because we like to think of ourselves as being pretty good And so we look at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and they are struggling with sin. And they're having a hard time being faithful to God, and they're having this issue in that life, and they're having that issue. Maybe they're being chastened by God or afflicted by God in some area, and we like to stand back and say, well, if only they get their act together. I wish they'd let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. I wish they could be more like me. And then we'd have a better church. Well, what's the problem with this? We become proud and arrogant. The truth is that oftentimes people that are proud of their Christian life will go on serving the Lord. And I will say this, God can use them, but they become a blunt tool in the hand of God that many times causes more damage than it creates healing. Have you ever run across those kind of Christians? Proud people? Maybe they're in the pulpit. Maybe they're pastors of churches. You know, maybe eventually it comes out and they fall into some sin. It becomes obvious that they were involved in some pride in their own life. And you might scratch your head and say, but pastor, we were seeing people get saved in their ministry. There were great things happening there. Listen, God can use blunt instruments to do His work. But it is not the best way. And we must beware of comparing ourselves to those who are less than us in our minds or to those who are more than us in our minds in our walk with Christ. That's what happens when we look around at other people around us. We categorize them and we compare them. And then this, and this is kind of a springboard, it springs off of the other, which says this, we compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Commending means simply to recommend. It means to say, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good Christian. I think I would serve as a good role model for you, for your family, for your children. You should look up to me. We don't go around saying things that blunt or that obvious, but sometimes we think them in our heads, don't we? We commend ourselves. Paul, by the way, was very careful to make sure that he was not one who commended his own self. In fact, when we read about the Apostle Paul, we read things like this. I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle. We read things like this. I am the chief of sinners. We read things like this. I fear that I should become a castaway. There's a tremendous humility in the Apostle Paul. And he was not commending himself as he went everywhere. He was not seeking letters of commendation. Remember that from earlier in 2 Corinthians? Or letters of recommendation from them or to them, because he understood that commendation is just a means of comparing ourselves with others. We see this problem, don't we? I mean, we understand this. We see this certainly in the works-based mindset of those who think that they're saved by their merits. It's one of the great problems of those who think they're saved by their works is they begin to boast. There are two times in Scripture it says the reason that we are not saved by works is so that we will not boast. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says in Romans chapter 3. Where is boasting then? It says it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Listen, there are people in this life that they're walking around thinking, I've done everything that my church tells me to do. I have lived an exemplary life. The community has recommended or has recognized my worthiness, and they have commended me and they've given me awards and all these things have been showered on me. I'm a pretty good guy. But I want to tell you this. There will be nobody who will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday and boast of being a pretty good guy. Because perspective is going to change when you see yourself reflected against the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see ourselves compared to God, we see a totally different picture than when we see ourselves compared to our fellow man. The reality is it's kind of a self-deception, because as we look around, there's always somebody else that we can compare ourselves favorably to. There's always somebody else we can say, well, I'm better than him. There's also always somebody else we can compare ourselves unfavorably to and say, well, I'm not as good as her. And so we deceive ourselves, don't we? We walk around in this boastful attitude. Look at how good I have been. I'm pleased with me. So certainly God must be pleased with me. And it's a lie. The Bible, of course, tells us that every one of us is a sinner. I talked about this somewhat yesterday at Brother Lee's funeral. We approach God with a wrong mentality, a wrong mindset. We imagine that we sit down with God in the beginning of our lives with an equal balance, and that equal balance is there with God, and God's going to be just. And so if we sin, if we tell a lie or something, we put a little bit of weight on the justice side, and it tips over. And then we say, well, if I do something good, I can weigh it back out. I can get baptized, whatever. I can weigh this and get it back even. If I'm a really good guy, I can probably even tip the scale over to the good side, and then God will be obligated to give me eternal life in heaven. That's kind of our mindset when we sit down with God. But let me say something to you. When we start out with God, we already start out indebted. And the moment we were conceived in the womb, God gave us a grace. Bing! The scales tipped over to where we owed God. He didn't know us. We owed Him. And then with every heartbeat, there's more grace. With every breath, there's more grace. With every day, there's more grace. With every good gift, the ability to think, the ability to walk, the ability to move, the ability to be educated, the ability to have a family, the parents got to get, we can't stop listing things. God just pours grace upon grace upon grace. Here's the scale over here. Indebted to God, and we think we're going to put a little bit of goodness over here, and we're going to tip it over, and then God will have to pay us back. So in Romans chapter 11, it says this, or who hath first given to him, and he shall recompense. What's the answer to that? No one gave God the first gift. God gave the first gift. And we owe Him. It's not that He owes us. In Job chapter 41, verse 11, God says it this way, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Prevent is an old English word that means has done to me first. Who has done to me first that I should repay him? The whole universe is mine, God says there. But the idea of works thinks that we can do something God has to pay us back for. And the reality is if we're going to get to heaven based on the balance, there's nothing going for us at all. We're sunk. And that's why salvation had to be by grace through faith. And so to all that God has given us, He gave us one thing that was more inestimable than anything else, and that was His own Son, Jesus, who died where we should die, who took our guilt on Himself so that we could have eternal life. But this is the way we tend to see things. When we look around us, we categorize, we compare, and we commend ourselves. But Paul points out the ludicrousness of this. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's me back in high school. Yeah, I'm a man! My teacher was so right. He's almost a man. Give him a couple more years. But I was comparing myself among myself. It's like the little child coming and said, Daddy, look how big I am. We get down with a little three-year-old and we say, boy, you're getting to be a big girl, aren't you? They're bigger than they were, but they're not as big as they're going to be. And they were saying they're a big girl because we're comparing them with themselves. And this is not a standard of comparison. And it's foolish for us to say, well, I am good because I say I'm good, or I am qualified because I say I'm qualified. I'm big because I say I'm big. I'm important because I say I'm important. I'm valuable because I say I'm invaluable. And so we need to have a standard that is fixed and permanent. And that standard is God. When we measure ourselves, if we're going to be honest, we need to measure ourselves according to our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this. You know some of the stories of Jesus. Maybe you know all the gospel stories of Jesus. How do you measure up? If you even think you have a chance of being like Christ, you say, well, I'm coming pretty close, and you have not understood the perfect beauty, the impeccable perfection of Jesus Christ. And we all fall short. I'm talking about all of us, even those of us who are saved, have been saved for many, many years. When we measure ourselves next to Christ, we fall short. We fall short. And it's foolish for us to measure ourselves. When we measure ourselves, compare ourselves among ourselves, what does it say there? We are not wise. In other words, they just don't get it. That's a deficient focus. If you think you're all right because you're better than so-and-so, or you think you're in some elite group of believers, or you think you can commend yourself, or on the other hand, if you're depressed because you're not as good as you think you ought to be, or like so-and-so, let me tell you again, your focus is deficient. Let me show you what's the right focus. It's in the last couple of verses of this paragraph. It says this in verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. My friends, the right focus is what we might call a doxological focus. Doxology means glory to God. The glory to God. And as we focus on our lives, we must understand that where I am, whatever it might be, whether I even understand where it is or not, whether other people see it to be or what I see it to be, it doesn't really matter. What I am and what I can do and what I have done, if any of it has any value, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus has to be on the glory of God. We should always keep our lives centered on that truth. Glory of God. The glory of God. And I want to challenge you today, if you're here as a Christian, to start to center your life around that one theme, that all I am and all I want to be is to the glory of God. I want you to think about that in every day. I want you to think about that as you approach every decision of your life. I'm talking about the big ones, young people, when you decide whom you're going to marry. I'm talking about little ones. You decide what you're going to have for dinner. I'm not being silly. Our lives have to become centered around the glory of God. When we decide what things we will allow in our Christian lives or in our homes, when we decide how we're going to worship God, when we decide what we're going to do with our free time, may it always be that this life is to the glory of God. The reality is that we have been saved for God's glory, and the decision of disciples to say that having been bought with the precious blood of Christ, I want my whole life to exist for the glory of that Christ, that Lord, that Savior. Now listen, we're all going to do it imperfectly. I don't want you to think, well, pastor's talking about this, that means he must be living a life that's always to God's glory. Listen, I fail and fall many, many times in a day. But I have to keep recentering myself and keep reminding myself and keep arguing this old fleshly mind back to my principle that this life will be to the glory of God. This ought to be our call. And the reason it ought to be our call is because someday, when it is finished, when our life on this earth is done, and we are brought face to face with the Lord who has saved us, then it will be true what is written in verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It doesn't really matter who's patting you on the back down here. It doesn't really matter who is your friend or what friends you've lost in your determination to live for the Lord. What matters is that someday you're going to stand before your Lord Jesus. And in that moment, everything else is going to fade away in the beauty of His person. You're going to see Him as the one who has given His life for your sins. You're going to love Him with a love more pure than any love you've ever experienced in your life. You're going to want more than anything else to hear from His lips words of approval of your life. And that moment, some words from Jesus spoken in approval will matter more to you than if you had the lips of every single person on this earth singing your praises. It will matter more to you than the approval of your dearest loved ones. It will matter more to you than the approval of those whom you respect. Because there will be that one whose respect and love, the love you and respect you have for them, will transcend any other. And you'll want to hear him say to you something that approves. I have to read the parable Lord Jesus Christ shares along this way in this setting. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus teaches this important point that I want you to fix in your minds and fix as your goal in this life. Matthew 25 and verse 14 says this: For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. By the way, we are right there today. The man traveling in the far country is Jesus. He has ascended on high, sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is not here in the physical body in this earth. But he has called his own servants, that's you and I who have trusted Jesus as our Savior. He has delivered unto us his goods. We are responsible with them. They are the talents and the abilities God has given us in this life. And it says in verse 15, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. By the way, do you see a potential problem right there? The guy with 5 says, whew, wow, I must be the best servant. God's given me 5. Comparing himself with the guy with 2 and the guy with 1. The guy with 2 might look up and say, wonder my Lord didn't give me 5. What's wrong with me? The guy with 1 says, well, I don't have much ability in this life. There's not a whole lot I can do. You see the potential for problem? If we compare ourselves with others. By the way, in the Christian life, God does not give the same gifts or the same talents or the same abilities or the same opportunities to all of his children. Some get more, some get less, all get some. But we begin comparing ourselves, and we're on shaky ground, aren't we? And so here they are, and it says, and then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. I commend this guy. He didn't get caught up comparing himself. He just went out and got busy in God's work. And likewise, he that received the 2, he also gained the other 2. He didn't sit back either. He said, I'm going to take what God's given me. I'm going to use it for God's glory, for the Lord's glory here. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. I don't know why. Bible doesn't tell us exactly what his thinking was. But for some reason, the talent God had given him, he decided not to use for his Lord. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Someday Jesus will come again. Someday you and I will stand before his throne to have a reckoning with regard to our Christian living. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, and saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And my friends, that will be reward enough to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want that more than anything in my life. Interesting side note here, by the way. You know the Greek word for worship? Proskuneo. The prefix pros means toward, but the root word kuneo or kuno is the Greek word for dog. Anybody have dogs here? I love dogs. I've always had a dog. And literally what the word for worship means is to dog towards somebody. Have you ever seen a dog's relationship with his master? You know what they live for? They live for the master to say, good dog. And the Greeks understood this when they chose this word to represent worship. We live to hear our Creator and our Savior say, well done. That will just fill us with an ecstasy and a joy and a delight beyond description. Verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. I like that his Lord didn't say, what, just two? I'm glad the Lord doesn't say, what, so-and-so won many more souls than you did. That's not what he says, does he? He gives different opportunities and different talents, and he says this, the man who won two with his two. He says the same words. Verse 23, his Lord said him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let me make clear here. This passage is not talking about salvation. It's not talking about how you get into heaven. You don't get into heaven by going out and investing your talents and living for God. This is talking about receiving approval from God for the way we've lived as believers. Verse 24, let's consider the third one. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. When someday all of your old fleshly nature is stripped away, all your desire for things that are wrong are gone, when you're standing before Jesus having been redeemed by his blood, when you realize all that Christ has done so that you can have redemption, when you realize that his wounds in his hands and the wounds in his feet and the wounds in his side, the wounds on his head, are there so that you could escape the righteous judgment of God in hell. When you see him like that and you begin to see things as they really are without the shackles of this world blinding you, when you see him as he really is, and you have not lived your life for God and his glory, and you hear his precious voice say, thou wicked and slothful servant, I want to tell you that will be the smallest moment of your existence. In that moment, you will wish you had not spent this life on temporary things, on small pleasures. In that moment, you will wish you had lived your life for God. And I imagine, my friends, that is the epitome of the loss and the punishment that could ever be doled out to someone who has been saved by Jesus. I think there really will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only reason we entertain the idea there's not is because we do not see Jesus as he is. We do not see his glory. Our eyes are blinded. We just don't really get it. Second Corinthians chapter 5, back to the book we're studying here, but not to our text. Second Corinthians chapter 5 says this. In verse 9, talking about being present with the Lord, it says this, chapter 5, verse 9, 2 Corinthians, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Verse 9, read it with me again, therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Again, we don't get into heaven by our labors. But I want you to know this. I am working in my life today as a believer because someday I want to hear him say, well done. I am laboring to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want for myself more than anything else in this world. And can I say this to you too? That's what I want for you. I am laboring in this life, not only for myself to hear that, but I am laboring so you, my brother And you, my sister, can hear Jesus say the same thing to you. I want you to experience that. I want you to feel that moment and be pleased. And be pleasing to our Lord. Let's not delude ourselves with the notion that just because we're saved, He's going to say, well done. We didn't get saved by anything we did. We got saved by what Jesus did. There are people out there that think that. They think, well, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to hear Jesus say, well done to me. No, no, no. That's not enough. He'll get you into heaven, yes, and you'll escape hell and be in heaven with God for eternity. And thank God for that. That is a gift of eternal worth. But this that we're talking about today is based on what you do after you're saved. And whether you've lived your life for God or for yourself. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. That's what we look for, verse 18. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. My brothers and sisters, let us seek to be commended by God. Now you've seen the right focus. We've seen a deficient focus. Now I want you to see this in example in Paul's immediate context. And that's what's in the verses that are in between the two we've looked at already. Verse 13, Paul says this, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So in there, in those verses, there's actually, I think, three divisions that Paul's talking about in his immediate context. And I think these three divisions are instructive to us as to how we can live a life to the glory of God. I want to show you what I'm talking about here. The Apostle Paul was dealing with the fact that there were people in Corinth who did not accept that he had the right to speak to them about sin in their midst. They felt like that when he was speaking to them, because he wasn't present, or because they didn't know if he was an apostle, that he didn't have the right to speak to them. And they challenged his authority. They said, well, who's Paul to tell us how we should live? And so Paul says this, we will not boast of things without our measure. In other words, we're not going to boast of things that are outside of the measure of who and what we are. We're not going to talk about things that we don't have the right to talk about, if you will. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure reach unto you. In other words, Paul says, we are talking about things that we have the right to talk about because it says here we're boasting according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. The word rule there doesn't speak of ruling like a king does. You know, I rule over you and I tell you what to do. The word rule is the Greek word kanonos. I don't know if you know the word, or kanos, I don't know if you know the word cannon. I'm not talking about, you know, a tube makes a big loud noise and shoots a projectile with a lot of smoke. That's got two N's in the middle. This is the word C-A-N-O-N. And it's a word that has to do with the idea of the rule or the measure of something. We use the same idea when we talk about a ruler. A ruler is 12 inches long. Okay, there's also a ruler who sits on a throne and says, you know, with his scepter. But a ruler that is 12 inches long is called a ruler because this tells you what's 12 inches. It tells you exactly what 12 inches is. It tells you if it's less or more than 12 inches. It makes the rule for what 12 inches is. Okay, that's the idea of canon. A canon is a set, fixed measure. And so when we talk about rule here, we're talking about this is something that God has given to us. Paul is saying this, we're not boasting outside of our authority because we are talking about something that God has given to us. God has given us this right. Now listen, God has given you guys certain talents and certain abilities. There's things that you cannot do. You will not be able to do them because you don't have the talent or the ability. I don't recommend that if you've never practiced the flute, you come up here and sit with Jet and Trish and help us play with the music in a morning service. I just don't recommend it because you don't have that ability. And you might be able to develop that ability over time. But for the time, God has not given you that right to sit here and play the flute along with them unless you have the ability. So God, that's just an illustration, but God gives certain people certain abilities. Listen, God's given me an ability to preach. Not everybody has that ability. God gives some people ability to sing. God gives some people ability to be a great encouragement. Sometimes I don't know what to say to encourage people. I try my best, but there are some people that they just always seem to know what to say at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. The truth is, God has given everybody a rule, if you will. And Paul is saying, this is our rule. So the first point is here, Paul says, we're not boasting of things outside our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, which is a measure to reach even unto you. He expounds on this a little bit by saying this, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. The word come there literally means we came first, as far as to you. Paul's saying this, listen, I've got the right to speak to you guys about these things because I was the one who first planted the church in Corinth. I helped that church get started. I was there with Aquila and Priscilla, and we saw Crispus get saved, and we saw this tremendous work of God in the city. We got a church together. I was there for a year and a half ministering among you. I came as far as to you. In fact, I was the first one to come to you with the gospel of Christ. I have the right to speak to this matter because it's a rule that God has given. The first principle I want you to understand about living for God is that you need to understand that God has given you what you are. Okay, don't compare yourself with other people. Wow, I could never be like that person. That's not important. What's important is, are you being what God has made you to be? Are you being what God has made you to be? Don't compare yourself to other people. Say, well, they should be more like me. I don't know if God agrees with you. In fact, I suspect He does, and I expect God has a different plan for that person than that they be like you. You know what we need to do? We need to take our eyes off of each other and put our eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to be all you want me to be. All you have given me to be. So that's the first thing. Now we read boasting again. And by the way, it's the word boasting here that sets apart these three sections. Verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So the first thing we saw was that we need to do the work of God according to what God has given, according to the rule that God has given. But then also, it is according to our abilities. Notice he throws the word labor in here. Not boasting on things without our measure, that is of other men's labors. But having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. He had labored among them. No one else had labored before him. And by the way, there's nothing wrong if other people labor. It was one of Paul's things. He liked to go to places where the gospel had never even been preached before. And that's a wonderful thing, but that's not necessarily the way it has to be done. In fact, the reality is that there are a lot of places where ministry needs to be done where there has been ministry done. I'm aware of the fact that as I pastor here in Pocatello Baptist Church in 2013, I am only carrying on the labors of many who have gone before me. I understand that. I know the gospel has been preached in this city since it began, really. The city of Pocatello was incorporated in 1890. And I read that in 1891, there was a Baptist church meeting in the upper floor of the Union Pacific building. A pastor by the name of Allen was there then. And that was, 130 years ago almost now, or over that or whatever, 23 years ago. There have been believers laboring in this community for a long time. Some of you know pastors and churches and brothers and sisters who were here before I ever was, and I've never even met them. Nothing wrong with entering into other people's labors. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the Apostle Paul is saying, my labor among you, I started from the beginning. It's the first one there in Corinth. And I think what he's saying here is when I came with, and I used my ability. The first thing we do in laboring for Christ is to recognize there are things that God has given us, and we accept them as our own. But the second thing we do is we go out there and we do our best in those things. Paul's was planting churches in new areas. And he said, I did my best. I labored among you in order, or as he says this way, according to our rule abundantly, and his hope was that their response would be a growing faith, and that they would be enlarging him because of their growing faith. So first thing, we labor according to the rule God has given us. We labor with all of our ability in that rule God has given us. And then the third thing here, another boasting we find in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. By the way, the word line there is the same word for rule, kenos. And just the same thing. This is where someone else has labored. But Paul not only did his very best with what God had given him in Corinth, but he also had a vision beyond it. His hope was, if you'll read that, is that if the church at Corinth would be established, the people there would grow in faith, that their faith would cause them to contribute so that he could then go to another place beyond it. He had a vision beyond Corinth. He said, I want Corinth to become strong, and I want it to become a place that can become a springboard for going to regions beyond. And so he was laboring in Corinth. He had labored in Corinth. He'd done the best of his ability there, but he had a vision beyond it. And my friends, that's the third element here to living a life to glorify God. Realize he's put you in a place, he's given you a rule. Okay? He's given you a rule to minister. And then do it to the very best of your ability. But as you're doing the best of your ability, keep your vision open for where God might take you somewhere farther. And if you'll do that, I think if you'll live your life remembering this is all for the glory of God, obeying Him with what He's given you, doing it the best of my ability, with a vision towards expansion, I really believe God will use you in great ways. Now, Paul, we don't believe, ever got to the regions beyond Corinth. It was on his way back to Jerusalem. It was actually when he went back to Jerusalem after this, he was arrested and eventually taken in chains to Rome, which I guess you could say was beyond Corinth, but there was already a church there, so that wasn't right, quite what he was looking for. And then in Rome, there's two theories. One theory is he was imprisoned until he was beheaded. Another theory says that he was released for about 2 years and traveled around again. There's no record of it in Acts that he did so. But either way, there's no evidence that he ever got to those regions beyond. Let me ask you this. Just because the vision was not fulfilled, does that mean the vision was worthless? No. And we as believers need to have a vision for something beyond what we have already done. Our theme for our church this year is expect great things from God and attempt great things from God. We believe God does great things. We expect Him to do great things in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives, in our church. And since we expect that, it is right for us to have a vision to attempt it. Now, we might never be able to make those attempts. We might never fulfill those attempts. But let's have a vision that God will do great things. And my friends, if we'll do this, remember to glorify God by accepting what God has given us, doing the best of our ability with that, and then looking beyond to what God might have us do be more, then we will find, I think, someday when we get to heaven, we'll hear Jesus say those precious words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And to be commended by Christ. To be commended by Christ will be worth it all. This is no excuse. This is no opportunity for someone to say, well, yeah, Pastor's saying people shouldn't be comparing me to them and I shouldn't be. I don't have to do anything for the Lord anyway. It's an excuse not to work for the Lord. No, 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 no. It's not at all what we're saying. What we're saying here is we don't let work for men. We don't work to be seen of men, but oh, we pour ourselves into God's work to be seen of God and to bring glory to God. We're laboring for that higher prize. There's a phrase I love because I'm a gardener, because I was raised on a farm. And it's a phrase I like to use in my own Christian life. And that is this, just hoe your own row. Just hoe your own row. You can use it, of course, in other analogies, but picture yourself with a row of weeds to hoe. Another brother has the row next to you. A sister has the row on the other side. That's the line God's given to you. That's the rule God's given to you. You can get busy comparing yourself with your brother on this side and your sister on that side. Well, I'm doing better than he is. Or, man, I just can't keep up with her. And you see the problems. Or you can simply say, God gave me a row to hoe. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. and look for what God wants me to do next. And we can put our heads down and we can get in the work and we can get it done. And at the end of the row, there will be our master with a well done. That good and faithful servant. You know, this is a temptation in every heart. I want you to know it's a temptation in a pastor's heart. Sometimes we as pastors maybe even feed this temptation, you know, with our illustrations and sermons or talking to people saying, well, that brother so-and-so, that person, that Christian in the past, they sure were great. And I think examples are good, but we have to be careful not to make examples a comparison. But we do that as pastors. There's a tendency to do that. Well, there's that guy I graduated with, and man, he's got a big church. He's seeing lots of souls saved, and here I am, and just not doesn't seem to be that affected. You can see how this becomes a... I just keep telling myself, hoe my row. Hoe your own row. Just hoe your own row. Because all that matters is that someday we hear Jesus say, well done.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.